Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter number 24. Last week we talked about witnessing under pressure. Today we want to look at the subject of what to witness when we're under pressure, and I trust it'll all make sense. When the pressure is really on for a believer to witness, and that happens sometimes, there are a lot of questions that arise as to what ought to be said and what ought not to be said, what should be left undone or not expounded on anyway. And Paul, at this time in his life, was in a pressure cooker. He was before a man who, humanly speaking, had Paul's life in his hand, and he could have taken Paul's life and explained to no one on earth why he did that. The crowd's crying for Paul to be killed, to be slain, and they've hired the help of the Roman orator, and now Paul was given the opportunity to testify for himself. So if we were to back up to verses 14, 15, and 21, we would see that Paul basically says, "I am innocent of all charges except two." Number one, he says in verse number 14, he said, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and in the prophets." And so here he says, "I'm guilty of believing the word of God." So he said, if that's what they're going to hang me for, just well, take me out, build the gallows or whatever you're going to use, and do away with me, because I'm guilty of that. The second thing he says I'm guilty of is believing in the resurrection. In verse number 15 he says, "I have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust." And then he gets into verse number 21 and he says, "Except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called into question by you this day." So here the Apostle Paul says there's two things that I'm guilty of. Number one, I'm guilty of believing the Bible from cover to cover. I believe the whole thing, all the law and the prophets, they're in my heart, they're in my mind, they're in my life. I believe those things. And he says, and from those things, one thing in particular that they have a problem with is the resurrection, though they themselves say they believe that, they just don't want to practice it. And when we point it out, they want to deny it. But I'm guilty of those two things. And so the Apostle Paul pretty well puts himself on the spot there. And then in verse number 23, we found out last week that Felix gives him liberty to do what he wants to do pretty much as long as he's there. It says that he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister or come unto him. Verse 24, the Bible says, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard of him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.' He hoped also that money should be given him of Paul, that he might loose him, whereof he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound." So let's stop for just a moment and pray. Father, we do thank you today for the privilege to be in the house of God. Thank you, Lord, we have a house to come to. Thank you, Lord, we have some people who have gathered here. And then, Lord, thank you that we have this wonderful book to look to. We believe, Lord, that you want to use it in our life. We believe that it is the sum, place where we find faith. We believe it will encourage us. We believe it will correct us, convict us. And so it's just not an ordinary book, Lord. We praise you for that. And now, Lord, as we try to break off a piece of it and feast upon that, I pray that you would use it to the nourishment of our souls and spirits, Lord. And I pray it might be an encouragement to us. Pray for a good day today, and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, Amen. So as we look at verse number 23, we find the Bible says that verse number 24, Paul had been called to talk to them, and he'd been given liberty to speak. And so the Bible says that when he was sent for, he gives them a witness concerning faith in Christ. And I think sometimes we're willing to talk to people about anything. You know, when I was growing up, they said there's two things you never talk about in public. You never talk about religion, they called it, and politics. Never talk about those things. Well, you can't find anybody today that doesn't want to talk about politics. And you don't find hardly anyone who's not willing to talk about religion, as long as it's religion and not salvation. And so we need to understand that when Paul had the opportunity, he's in a very precarious situation, humanly speaking. We know that Felix could have snapped his fingers and Paul would have been dead if it were just up to human people. But we knew that Paul was trusting the Lord, and so when he's called upon to give a defense for himself, he speaks to him concerning faith in Christ. He doesn't speak to him about politics. He doesn't speak to him about the economy. He doesn't speak to him about social injustices. He talks to them about the Lord Jesus, because Jesus is the only thing that can change all of those other things in a proper relationship with him. And then the Bible says in verse number 25 that he reasoned with Felix. Now, to reason, you have to have a mind. And could I say that one of the reasons I believe that the devil is set out to capture so many people in so many different vices is to pollute the mind. Because if he can control the mind, he can control the person. I think that alcohol for years has ruined people's minds, destroyed people's minds, destroyed their thinking, destroyed their personalities, destroyed their lives, destroyed their families, destroy. And I believe that the devil uses it to destroy people's minds, because he knows without that mind, we can't trust Christ. Without that mind, we can't reason together with Christ, which he wants to do. We'll give that verse in a moment. I think that drugs is another thing. Back in about probably the early 70s into the middle 70s, there were a lot of parents who could not understand why their children were getting hooked on drugs. They couldn't understand the marijuana and the different things. And of course, now there's all the manufactured drugs and so forth that are even make things worse. But a lot of parents would complain to the children about their using drugs while they opened up the refrigerator and pulled out a bottle of liquor. And the devil doesn't care which one it is. The devil doesn't care what avenue you go to hell with. He doesn't care what avenue he has to use to destroy your mind. And of course, while we're at it, we just will mention pornography. Pornography will destroy your mind. It destroys your thinking, your ability to reason rationally. It'll ruin your life. And the devil wants to do that because he knows if he can ruin your mind, if he can control your mind, he can control you. If he can control my mind, he can control me. I'm just as vulnerable as anybody else in the world. Now, as Paul reasons with him and talks to him about the faith in Christ, we find that to Paul, it just made sense to trust Christ. When I talk to people and they give me all these lame excuses why they don't want to be saved or why they don't want to be saved now, I think, good night. Can't you think? You must not have the ability to process information, because it just makes sense to trust Christ. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 18, God says, come now, let us reason together. So here's the Apostle Paul. He's going to reason with Felix. God says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And there's only one element in the entire universe that can do that for a person, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. His blood applied to the human soul can cleanse it and make it free, set it free, and so forth. But you have to be able to reason with God in order to accept that. Well, when he reasons with him, the first thing he reasons with him about is righteousness. righteousness. Now, the definition of righteousness is, first off, it's the state of a person as he ought to be. Righteousness is how a person would be if he's like he ought to be. But then that brings up the question, who or what says what we ought to be? But the definition is a person is who is as he ought to be, the state of a person who is as he ought to be. The second thing is a doctrine concerning the way a man may be approved by God. And right there is where many people miss the mark, because they're more interested in being approved by men than they are of being approved by God. And so righteousness is doctrine concerning the way a man may be approved by God. Righteousness includes these things: integrity, virtue, purity of life, rightness, correctness in thinking, in feeling, and in acting. Righteousness. Here's what Jesus had to say about righteousness to some religious people. Jesus said, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." That verse used to trouble me. When I first got saved, I would see what the scribes and the Pharisees did. I would see how dedicated they were to different things, and how they didn't do this, and how they did do this, and how the law was so strict. And I thought, oh my, how can my righteousness ever exceed that? And yet Jesus said, plainly, except, Mr. Sutton, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter, in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the only way that our righteousness can exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees is when the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is applied to our account. Amen. The best, I've mentioned this probably at least hundreds of times in my ministry, that I love to swap, I love to trade. The greatest swap, the greatest trade, the greatest deal I ever made in the world in my lifetime was when I gave the Lord Jesus my sin and he gave me his righteousness. And God looks at that and says, okay, Mr. Sutton, Brother Sutton, I am glad that you've trusted the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to understand, he witnessed to him of righteousness. He said, you need something better than what you've got, Felix. Being governor won't do it. Being Roman won't do it. Being in charge won't do it. Being married to a Jewess won't do it. You need something greater than what it is you have. All the religion that surrounds you will not get you to heaven. So Paul reasons to him. He speaks to him about concerning faith in Christ. Then he reasons to him about righteousness. The second thing he reasons with him about is temperance. Now, temperance is habitual moderation in regarding to natural appetites. Habitual moderation in regard to natural appetites. You and I were born with some natural appetites. And habitual moderation has to do, or temper, excuse me, has to do with habitual moderation in regard to those natural appetites. Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 22, says, But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So true temperance is something that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. And so while a person may be practicing some temperance without the Spirit of God being in them, they'll never have true temperance. You know, Alcoholics Anonymous. And let me just say for the record, I'm thankful for any person that Alcoholics Anonymous has helped to get off the liquor or drugs. I make no bones about that. But so you dry up, and you live in a panic the rest of your life. You live in what they call a dry drunk. All you have to do is think the wrong thought, and you fall back into the pit again, and you have to be pulled back out again by your own efforts. And you sweat through life and die and go to hell what have you really been advantaged other than maybe you didn't send somebody else there early, didn't take somebody's life in an automobile accident, or didn't commit suicide yourself? But what is a man profited if he has this temporary temperance in his life and he's just miserable all the time? But when a person is saved and given over to the Holy Spirit of God and given over to the will of God and accepts the Word of God as it is, temperance is a byproduct of that. And again, the definition of temperance is habitual moderation in regard to natural appetites. So the true Holy Ghost temperance removes this dry drunk syndrome and takes care of you. We'll talk more about that in another message. And then the next thing he reasoned with him about was judgment to come. Judgment to come. The condemnation of what's wrong. The sin must be paid for. He talked to him about righteousness. You ought to be more like God. Temperance, you ought to be able to control yourself. And judgment to come. Judgment. And of course, people don't like to think about judgment, but sin has to be paid for. God demands that sin be paid for. The wages of sin are death, is death. We need to understand that. And so the Bible testifies he talked to him about judgment. Think on these thoughts this morning quickly. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. Somebody said if you're born once, you die twice. If you're born twice, you only die once. Hallelujah. But to every man, it's appointed once to die, and after this the judgment. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1, he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. That's the alive and the dead. Those who have been born again and those who have not been born again at his appearing and his kingdom. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 5. The Bible says, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. And in chapter 4 of 1 Peter verse number 18, the Bible says, And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? I can see the Apostle Paul standing in front of Felix and telling him that, saying, sir, listen to me, please. Anybody who goes to heaven is going to go by the skin of their teeth, actually by the blood of Christ. And so few people see that. And if the righteous scarcely are saved, what are you going to do? And we ought to tell our people that. We ought to tell people we love that. We ought to sit down and talk to people about righteousness and temperance and judgment. The Bible says in Romans 1, verse number 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And then in chapter 5 of Romans and verse 8, the Bible says, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we find that the Bible testifies that the sinner who's on his road to hell can find the grace of God. The Lord Jesus loves him. And the love of God overcomes so many things. But the love of God can't change this book. You die without Jesus, you have to go to hell. No matter how much God loves you. If you die without Jesus, you've got to go to hell. But if you have Jesus, if you're really saved and you possess Jesus Christ, then the love of God is expressed and the love of God is demonstrated. The love of God is not challenged, but the love of God is capable then of taking people to this place called heaven. And the Bible says that as a result of this, Felix trembled. You know, when real conviction comes into a person's life because they've really heard the truth, it has that effect on people. They're afraid. They're scared. They're wondering, what do I do? What do I do? The Philippian jailer, you remember when the earthquake came and opened up all the doors and all the prisoners could have fled and he was going to take his own life. And he sprang in and he's scared to death. He says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And so truth had caused Felix to tremble. But yet the Bible says he still sought for a convenient time, a convenient season. Oh, I wonder how many people today, if we could pull back the boards of this floor and dig down through the earth's atmosphere, the earth's surface until we got into the place called hell and began to interview people there. I wonder how many of them planned on going to hell. I wonder how many of them had heard the gospel, knew they needed to get saved, knew that Jesus was the only thing that's going to make an acceptable payment for their sin. They knew that. And yet, not out of just vulgarity or immorality or ugliness, but just out of sheer foolishness, they said, maybe tomorrow. Maybe at a little more convenient time. Maybe when there's not quite so many people around. Maybe when I'm in a quiet place somewhere, in a more convenient season, I'll trust Christ. And I'm sure you could gather people up in hell, smelling like sulfur and screaming their hearts out. And if you could quiet them down enough to ask them, did you ever consider Christ? Oh, yes, I was going to do that. I'll guarantee you, if you scooped up Felix, from what we know from the scriptures, if you scooped up Felix out of the place called hell and said, Felix, where'd you make your mistake? He said, I wanted a convenient season. And then, of course, the Bible tells us, too, that in verse number 26, he hoped for money. Money often makes for a convenient season. He looked for money. The love of money, the Bible says, is the root of all evil. Now, you all have heard that money is the root of all evil. Money in itself is not evil. Money in itself is a wonderful thing. I mean, money will do things for you that nothing except God himself can do. But the love of money is the root of all evil. You look at the political system in America today, going down the tubes because of the love of money. Power raised and power is taken down because of the love of money. So he hoped for money. And he stalled Paul, the Bible tells us in verse number 27, for 2 full years. Paul would come and Paul would go. Paul would come and Paul would go. I don't think that this is probably the only time that Paul talked to him about the gospel. I talked to my neighbor here a while back, and we can visit. I believe he would consider me his friend, and he's not saved, and I want him to get saved. And so I'm talking to him, and so many of the questions that he asked just call for a Bible answer. And I said to him, listen, I want to come over here and beat you with the Bible every time I talk to you. He says, well, you do. And I don't aim to do that, but I want to see him saved. And I don't want to, we've been there now for 10 years. Talking to him. Of course, I've never thought that he was looking for money from me. I've never thought that he was looking for me to give him anything except maybe just honesty and maybe some friendship. But 10 years he's been putting that off. And still we find that in verse number 27, Felix would rather be a people pleaser than a God pleaser. The Bible says here that willing to show the Jews a pleasure, he left Paul bound. So we find that he was going to be a people pleaser. And let me tell you, let me share something with you. You cannot always please people and God. Amen. And what is it Paul said in Galatians? If I still please men, I ought not to be a servant of Christ. Now that doesn't mean we need to walk around looking for battles. I mean, if you walk past a dog and he's sleeping, you kick him and get bit, more power to the dog. There's plenty of dogs biting without having to wake one up to bite you. But at the same time, we need to be busy doing what we're supposed to be doing. Paul was the best friend that Felix had on the top side of God's earth, because he's telling him the truth, not just with his lips, but in 2 years, Felix had to have looked at him and said, there's something different about this guy. This guy has the real deal. This guy is the real machine. This guy is real. This guy is factual. This guy has what I need. But instead, he hoped for money, pleased to people, waited for a convenient season, and probably today, 2,000 years later, is weeping and wailing and gnashing his teeth in a place called hell. Another thing I see here is the fact that even the Apostle Paul didn't win everyone to Jesus. But it doesn't mean he didn't try to win everybody that he had the opportunity to try. Oh, what to witness under pressure. We need to be witnesses for the cause of Christ. We need to do what we're supposed to do. That's why God leaves us here after we're saved, is to be a witness and a minister of the things that he's shown us, the things that he'll reveal to us. Father, thank you today for the Word of God. Thank you for the privilege to preach it. Thank you for Holy Spirit help and utterance. And I pray, Father, that the Word of God might sink deep into our hearts and our minds. And Lord, I pray for the folks that aren't here today. I trust that if they're traveling, you'll keep them safe. I pray they'd find themselves hitched up somewhere at a good Fundamental Baptist church. And Lord, receiving the Word of God and being a blessing and receiving a blessing there before they proceed on their way. Bring them back to us safe. We'll thank you, Lord. Asking you today for a good day. Thanking you in advance for that too. In Jesus' name, amen.